Well, we are continuing on our parable series, and let's see here. I think we've got about 4 more weeks, maybe, somewhere in that range. A couple quick little notes about this morning that you might find interesting and appreciate. I was finishing notes for this parable yesterday and kind of working my way through it, and I don't know, there's a lot of material here. Now, as Michael and I went through the parables that we thought we wanted to kind of cover at the beginning of this series, he put together a great outline for the schedule. So what I would do, what David would do, what he'd be doing, and he just had a couple of little notes that reference the passage and then maybe other supporting passages that we might want to cover as part of this. And in his notes, we had agreed to basically kind of go all the way through. We're going to be in Luke 12, but go all the way through to verse 59. And as I was working through it, I'm like, man, this is a lot. And the other thing that you guys might appreciate is that we've been having conversations recently about reining in our time up here a little bit. You are all very, very gracious, and you let us speak, and sometimes we go 50, 55 minutes, and that's not really our intent, and that's not really our goal, but we thought, you know, we don't want to abuse that privilege, and we want to try to kind of rein these in a little bit and get back to 40, 45 minutes or so. So I was thinking, okay, this is going to be a really quick, fast-speaking 40-minute message over all these verses, or I could break this up into 2 weeks. And so that's what I decided to do. Gave Michael a call yesterday. I said, hey, do you care if we push this out and do these as two? And he said, no. He said, I think that would be fine. So I said all that to say that this morning we're going to be in Luke chapter 12, all right? And we are going to be calling this a message, part one, be ready for Christ's return. This is going to be ready for Christ's return, part one. And of course, you can deduce that next week will be part two. This morning, we are going to look at the parable of the slaves waiting for the master to come home and the faithful and sensible steward. And you might remember that a few weeks ago, we were in Matthew, and Michael covered the entrance to the kingdom as he looked at the parable of the sower and the soils. And then I looked at the parable of the wheat and the tares, the mustard seed, the leaven, and we talked about that being the growth of the kingdom. And then Michael followed that up with the value of the kingdom, with the hidden treasure, the pearl of great price. Last week, we kind of got away from that sort of kingdom theme a little bit, and David spoke about the parable of the unmerciful servant. And you might remember that David highlighted for us that this servant who had this great huge debt, a debt that was gigantic, couldn't possibly have been repaid, was forgiven that amazing, huge, gigantic debt. And as soon as he left the presence of his debtor or collector, he went out and demanded of another fellow the repayment that he was owed, and he was called unmerciful. And it was a great reminder for us, that we've had a huge, huge debt, sin debt, paid on our behalf that we couldn't possibly repay. Christ Jesus has said, I'll take care of that for you. And a great reminder to be merciful to others and exhibit forgiveness in kind, and to not forget the debt that we've been forgiven. And so when others sin against us, and come forgive, we should give, come and ask forgiveness, we should forgive them. So very behavioral. This week, next week, and in a couple of weeks, it's going to be somewhat behavioral, because we're going to be looking at Christ's return. And even after this part one and part two next week that I'm going to do, Michael is also going to look at the sheep and the goats, and I believe the Good Samaritan, and a few other passages that also highlight Christ's second coming and his return. And so that's going to include some behavior, but at a very, very high level view, it's predominantly going to be about Christ's return. And so go ahead and open up, if you haven't already, to Luke chapter 12. And I'm just going to kind of remind us maybe what's going on here a little bit. You know that what we've tried to do in these messages is to lay out the context a little bit. And our context this morning really begins in verse 1. And if you have a red letter Bible, you'll see that a lot of chapter 12 and a lot of chapter 13 are red letters. And I would submit that what we have going on here is Luke recording a big, long teaching session that Jesus had given all through chapter 12 into chapter 13, probably finishing up around verse 9. And the reason I say that is if you look at chapter 12, verse 1, under these circumstances, after so many thousands of the multitude had gathered together that they were stepping on one another, he began saying to his disciples, first of all. And then we see in verse 22, and he said to his disciples, we see in verse 41, and Peter said, Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else? We'll come back to that. Verse 54, and he was also saying to the multitudes. But then when you see in verse 10 of chapter 13, and he was teaching in the synagogues on the Sabbath. So I believe that's where our change happens, our transition from this big, long teaching session. And this might parallel and ring a bell for you that in Matthew's Sermon on the Mount, we have quite a few chapters and quite a bit of time that Matthew spends recording Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. This is a lot like that. We see some interesting detail. Now, you guys might remember that Luke is a physician. And Luke was not an eyewitness, but he tells us at the beginning of his letter that he's writing to his dear friend Theophilus. And he says, now, my dear friend Theophilus, I have researched this very, very carefully. Can you imagine the detail that a doctor and a physician would research with? He probably went through these eyewitness accounts with a very, very fine-tooth comb. And he cross-referenced and he made sure that his timeline, and he says that to Theophilus. He goes, I have researched the heck out of this stuff so that you might know the truth behind what you've been taught. So we can generally assume that his friend Theophilus had heard the gospel, had been taught about Jesus Christ, but Luke feels compelled to give this account and this historic account of everything that Jesus did so that Theophilus might know why he believes what he believes. Why is Jesus qualified to die for our sins? Because he came out of the grave and he was witnessed and it was proven and there were eyewitness accounts and I've got the timeline, I've got the details and I can tell you all this stuff. I just think that's wonderful. I think that's beautiful. I mean, how many of you know how toddlers reach an age where they go, why? Why? Well, the sky's blue. Why? The stove is hot. Why? Well, you know, it's one thing to know that the stove is hot, that the sky is blue, and so on and so forth. But it's another thing to understand, why is the sky blue? Why is the stove hot, and so on and so forth? So Luke writes all this detail, and he researches this, and he puts all this together very, very carefully, and he gets his timeline very, very accurately so that his dear friend Theophilus might know why he believes what he believes. And so I just love this passage because we see a lot of detail, and we see these accounts where, like Peter saying, is this for us or for the crowds? And we're going to come back to that. So Luke tells us in verse 1, under these circumstances, after so many thousands of the multitude had gathered together, that they were stepping on one another. And he began saying to his disciples, first of all. So first, in verse 1, we see Luke tell us that Jesus began speaking to the disciples first. And we won't cover all of the subject matter, but some of the things that he's discussing is that he's cautioning them about being misled by the religious leaders. Is that a theme that we have heard over and over in our parable series? Be careful not to be misled by the religious leaders who are false shepherds, who are out for their own gain, who are trying to preserve their own religious system. But then we see in verse 13, It says, and someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me judge or arbiter over you?" So now what we see is, in verse 13, somebody in the crowd has come to Jesus. So Jesus is naturally turning his attention a little bit to at least that gentleman that asked the question, but certainly to the crowds. And he cautions against the love of money. And this may ring a bell, storing up treasure on earth. So he's told the disciples, beware and be careful of the religious leaders. He's told this gentleman and probably the crowds at large and the disciples who were listening, now be careful about falling into the trap of materialism and the love of money and storing up treasures on earth. But then look at verse 22. And he said to his disciples, "For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat, nor for your body as to what you shall put on." And so his attention turns back to the disciples. Now keep in mind, there's still thousands gathered. Luke told us in verse 1, there's thousands gathered, so many that they're stepping on each other. So there's still crowds present. But Jesus is focusing back on the disciples. And what does he say to them? He says, don't be anxious. Your Father will take care of you. And he says, seek first the kingdom of God. Interesting. And then, he's still talking to the disciples. Verse 35. Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps alight. Oh, interesting. That's going to be our parable for this morning. Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps alight and be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master shall find on the alert when he comes, because truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third and finds them, so blessed are those slaves. And be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Have you ever had somebody wait up for you until you arrived at the destination? Maybe it was coming home. Have you ever had somebody wait up really, really late for you until you got home? It kind of felt good, didn't it? It's kind of nice. Or maybe you were traveling someplace else. You weren't coming home, but you were traveling someplace else, and at your destination, that person, that host, stayed up for you real late until you got there and gave you this nice welcome reception. They could have left the key out. They could have left the door unlocked. They could leave the door unlocked at home and have you just come in on your own, but it's kind of nice, isn't it? It's kind of nice to be received. Well, here, Jesus gives an example, he gives a parable, of a master who has left his estate and he's entrusted it to his servants and his slaves while he's gone. And when he comes back, what his desire is to come back and be greeted by his servants, to find them awake, to find them alert, to find their lamps lit, to find them dressed for readiness, so that when he comes home, they're ready to receive him, and he finds them guarding and protecting and keeping watch of his estate in the same way that he had entrusted it to them when he left, to watch over it, protect it. Reminds me of the, what do you call it, live action, like Cinderella movie, that recent one? Sabrina, you remember, have you seen that Cinderella movie? Cinderella, or Ella's father, is a merchant. He's a businessman, and he's gone a lot, and he travels away from the home a lot. And while he's gone, the evil stepmother and stepsisters and Ella are entrusted to care for the estate, to watch over the house, to garden, to protect it, to keep it until he comes back. And a lot of the first part of the movie is her just being so excited when he comes back home, and she's so excited to receive him, and she's always asking, "What did you bring me, Father?" And so Jesus gives this parable and he says, be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps alight. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 12. Some of you might know what we're going to talk about here for a second. Exodus chapter 12. Look at verse 11. This is God instructing Moses to tell the Israelites before the plague of the firstborn, the Passover. In verse 11, God instructs them and says, now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both male and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be a sign for you on the house where you live, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So many of you know that that's what they did. They remained dressed and girded their loins. They ate quickly, they consumed all of it or burnt all of it as instructed. They had their sandals on their feet. And when the Lord passed over and those who did not have the blood of the lamb spread across the doorpost and the lintel, the firstborn in every house was killed. And all of Egypt was wailing. And in the middle of the night, what happened? The Israelites were to up and leave. Egypt said, get out, go, be off, be away from us. Do not bring this condemnation on us anymore. In the middle of the night, they had to wake up. They were dressed for readiness. They were already had their sandals on their feet. They'd had dinner, and they left quickly. They were ready. And Jesus says in this parable, be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps alight. I was mentioning to Susan yesterday, I can't remember when. I think maybe we've done this a couple of times. But there was a time where we were traveling. And I remember us, and I don't know if Miriam was around yet or not, but I remember us dressing the girls in their daytime clothing and sending them to bed because we were going to be getting up really, really early in the morning. I mean, real early. And what we needed to be able to do was more or less just kind of go into their rooms, kind of scoop them up out of bed and carry them to the car, put them in the car and be on our way. She mentioned that it may have been when we were in Maine because we had a 3:30 a.m. flight back here to Columbus from Maine. And I know when we were in the hotel room, I slept, but I don't think anybody else really slept. But the point is, we didn't have time in the morning to get showered and get them dressed in their normal daytime clothing, get them out of pajamas. It was, let's dress and be ready to leave quickly in a moment's notice, because that's what we're going to have to do in the morning. So that's what Jesus is saying about these servants who have been left and have been entrusted to the master's estate. Be dressed, be ready, be on guard, be alert. And of course, as you know where this is going. Jesus is going to return. And that's what he tells us in verse 40. He says, I'm coming back. The Son of Man is going to be returning. So you too, you also be ready. He says your lamp should be lit. Doesn't this parallel the parable of the 10 virgins? That was a message that I did 18 months ago, maybe somewhere around that time. Just sort of did a one-off. But there were 10 virgins, 5 who were prepared. Their lamps had oil. Their lamps were lit. They had gone out to meet the bridegroom. But there were 5 foolish virgins who didn't have enough oil. They had to run to Ace Hardware. And in doing so, the bridegroom came and invited the 5 faithful, the 5 trustworthy, the 5 who were ready and alert, back to the wedding. And the other 5 who were foolish missed out. The expectation of the master is to find his servants diligently on alert, caring for his house when he comes home. I said when I started out, isn't it nice to come home to somebody waiting up for you? Well, this isn't supposed to be a touchy-feely message that Jesus gives about being received. This is explicitly about being awake and guarding. Not just being a good host. Not just being awake so that the master has a reception when he comes home. They are to be on guard, and he wants to find them awake, not so that he has a warm, fuzzy feeling when he comes home, but to know that when he entrusted them with his estate and told them, you guard this, that that's what they did. Jesus says, whether he comes in the second watch, in other words, 9 p.m. to midnight, or even in the third watch, midnight to 3 a.m., blessed are those slaves whom he finds awake and alert at any hour. He might come in the second watch, he might come in the third watch, who knows when he might come home, but when he comes home, he wants to find his servants awake and alert. When the Son of Man returns and appears again on the earth, he wants to find us, his servants, awake and alert, waiting for him, expecting him, not knowing what hour, what day, but to be guarding what he has entrusted to us since he left this earth. And look at verses 39 through 40. He says, and be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you do not expect. You know, if you know when a thief is going to come, it's pretty easy to defend, isn't it? How many of you remember the original movie Home Alone? Kevin's character, he overhears the thieves telling each other, we're going to come back at 7 and check on the McAllister house. He goes, 7. All right. So the last third of the movie is Kevin getting ready, getting the house ready to defend, and getting ready for the 7 o'clock mark, because he knows they're coming back at 7. It was very easy for him to defend his house knowing that they were coming at 7 o'clock. And Jesus says, anybody can defend a house when you know that the thief is coming. But here's the problem with thieves. They don't announce when they're coming. You don't know when they're going to arrive, and therefore you must always be on alert. Anybody can defend if you know when a thief is coming. But you typically don't. So you have to be ready at all times. Jesus isn't saying he's a thief. He's saying, I come like a thief. I come when you are not aware and when you don't know. And he gives us the point of the parable. We said that sometimes he explains, sometimes he doesn't. He doesn't really explain in great detail, but I believe that he does kind of give us the point, which is, you too be ready. You also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Turn to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, let's look at verses 34 through 36 for a moment. In verse 34, he says, be on guard that your hearts may not be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life. And that day on you suddenly comes like a trap, for it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of all the earth. But keep on the alert at all times, praying in order that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. You too be ready. You also be ready. You be ready just like the servants were ready for their master to come home. And in verse 41, I love this verse. This is classic Peter, right? And you guys know what I mean when I say classic Peter. Peter, I think, oftentimes was speak first, think second. And I say that lovingly and affectionately and endearingly, because I've been there. And I think many of us have been there at times. Sometimes our mouths get the better of us. And I think oftentimes we see in Scripture, and I am grateful that God has privileged us with personalities in here. And I've always said that when God gets a hold of somebody, he doesn't necessarily change their personality. He just redirects it for himself. You know, Saul was zealous for the Christians. I mean, he was going after them, persecuting them. He was killing them. He was trying to grab every last one that he could. And then when God got a hold of him, he was still very zealous, but he was zealous for Jesus. you know. Peter has this personality. I love it. And he basically just tells, he says probably what everybody was thinking. All the disciples are sitting there, all right? And Peter goes, hey, Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well? There's thousands gathered here. We know that you're talking to us, but everybody else is listening. And you're kind of talking to the group at large, but you're focused on us. Is that parable, was that for us or is it for everybody? Reminds me maybe of Peter's sermon in Acts. When we went through Acts, I likened him, the text tells us that he was standing there with the 11, and then he steps forward and gives this message. I wonder if it was that, or did everybody kind of just step back, and Peter was left hanging out there and looking around like, all right, well, I guess I'll give this message. I guess I'll explain what we're experiencing here with this Holy Spirit. Are you speaking to us, or are you speaking to the crowds? They would have understood when Jesus said the Son of Man. He referred to himself as the Son of Man quite often. It was one of his favorite terms to use about himself. So they would have understood that he was referring to himself. And they probably would have understood that they were servants of his, that they were close, that he had entrusted to them and was entrusting to them certain responsibilities. But they never really quite understood his departure and certainly not his second coming, did they? We've looked at that a few times. Sometimes on Good Friday, we've talked about how even up until those last moments in that last hour, many of them didn't really understand what he meant when he said, I'm going away. And so even this second coming that he's referring to, even this return, you know, when they don't really understand why he's going away, they certainly really don't even understand his second coming in an eschatological type of sense either. We see in Acts 1, when he appears before them and before he ascends back up into heaven, what do they ask him? They say, is now the time when you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They're thinking when they saw him walk out of the grave and walking around alive again that this is his second coming and this is when he's going to restore the kingdom. So they still don't quite get it. But that's okay. But Peter's question, I believe, sort of transitions us to Jesus' answer and a follow-up parable. That's going to be in verses 42 to 48. Isn't it just like Jesus to answer a question about a parable with another parable? Isn't that Jesus? Now, I'm not trying to compare myself to Jesus. But that group over there gets awfully frustrated when I try to answer a question with an illustration. And they're like, will you just tell us the answer? Do you guys not get really, really frustrated sometimes when I'm trying to answer a question, I'm just going on about some illustration or I'm trying to draw some comparison, and sometimes you're like, will you just say what you mean? Will you just give us the answer? Well, Peter's question is, Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else? And Jesus is going to answer with another parable. He says in verse 42, and the Lord said, who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at their proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that slave says in his heart, my master will be a long time in coming, and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, well, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour when he does not know, and he'll cut him into pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accordance or in accord with his will shall receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but a few. And from everyone who has been given much shall be required, and to whom they entrusted much of him, they will ask all the more. And so Jesus answers Peter's question with another parable and another question. And Peter or Jesus' response is, who then is the faithful and sensible steward? In other words, Peter, you want to know who I'm talking to? Am I talking to you as disciples or to the crowds and the masses? Who is this parable for? You guys or them? Yes. It's like the age-old question. Is it man's will or is it God's sovereignty? Yes. Both and. Jesus, who are you talking to? Who's the parable for? Yes. For you guys and for them. And what Jesus reveals here is basically two categories of people. A faithful and sensible servant and unfaithful, unsensible servants. Now you say, well, but there were a couple of other conditions listed here in verse 45 through 48a. Yeah, but generally speaking, there were servants who obeyed and were faithful to the master, and there were those who didn't. The first category is verses 43 to 44. Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. The person who is wise and sensible is the one who is found obeying the master's commands when he returns. A master has given his servants orders, responsibilities, assignments, and they're the ones that are executing that. They're the ones who are found doing what the master has asked when he left. When he returns, he finds them faithfully executing. The second category of people are the unwise and unfaithful servants, verses 45 to 48a. It includes varying degrees of unfaithfulness, but unfaithfulness nevertheless. Those three other conditions were varying degrees of being unsensible and unfaithful, but they were just unfaithful, period. Who then is the faithful and sensible servant, Jesus asks? It's the one who's found, obeying. The one who has been entrusted and is doing exactly what the master commanded when he left and is found doing what the master commanded when he returns. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 5. Leviticus chapter 5, and this might set the tone for these other couple of conditions that Jesus speaks of. Chapter 5, verse 17. Now, if a person sins and does any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done, though he was unaware, still he is guilty and shall bear his punishment. Now flip back to Luke for a second. Does that sound maybe like a New Testament passage? Doesn't Paul write in Romans that there is none who is righteous, no, not one? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In other words, even if unintentionally you sin, you have transgressed God's holy standard. There is none who is righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so when Jesus gives a parable and he gives an example of some of the unfaithful and unsensible servants are of varying degrees, the third one he mentions says, that man may not have even really known what the master had commanded, but yet he still did deeds that were worthy of flogging. He still did deeds that were incompatible and antithetical to the character of the master when he got home. And therefore, though his lashes and his repercussions will be less than the other two, they are still guilty nevertheless. This is a gospel message. Jesus is saying, this is about those who have accepted the gospel and those who haven't. Period. Who is the good and faithful servant? The one who has accepted Jesus Christ's message. Who is unfaithful? The one who has rejected. Now, there are varying degrees of rejection. There are some, as we know, who have heard the gospel message and have said, heck no, and do everything they can to shake their fists at the Lord and actively oppose him in very, very antagonistic ways. We know some of those personalities. We know some of those people. They're doing everything they can to actively reject and rebel against the Lord. And then there are some who hear Jesus' message and go, well, I know what the right thing to do is, but I'm not really interested. I know I'm supposed to accept this gift of salvation. I understand that I'm a sinner, but not really interested. And then there's the third that is guilty because they're just human. They're born into sin like each and every one of us. And there's a culpability with that. So Jesus gives us basically varying degrees of unfaithfulness and unsensibleness with these other groups of servants. You know, some of you have been watching the news, and some of you know that there was a school shooting in Georgia recently. And I've been reading some news articles, and it appears like that kid is 14 years old, and the courts have decided to try him as an adult. They believe that he has enough awareness, enough accountability, and enough culpability to be tried as an adult. I'm not saying right, wrong, or otherwise. I'm just saying that's what has been determined. Now, the father is also being tried. He's being charged with an aspect of murder as well, because the court believes that he had some responsibility, some culpability. Now, he wasn't the one that actively engaged and pulled the trigger. But he's got some responsibility in this matter. Isn't that a little bit like what we're seeing here? Jesus says that some are slaves who say in their heart, my master is not going to be back for a long, long time. I'm just going to treat people the way I want, the way it's advantageous to me. I'm going to get drunk, eat, be merry. We know people like that. We know people who hear the gospel message and go, don't care. I got time. I'm going to do all the partying. I'm going to do all the stuff that I know God hates. I'm going to get it out of my system. I'll come to Jesus later on in life. I got plenty of time. But Jesus says that master is going to come home when that person doesn't realize and is unprepared and find him acting unfaithfully and selfishly. I mentioned that example of that father. Well, verse 47 says, "And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will shall receive many lashes." You know, that father didn't pull the trigger, but the court says he should have known. He had some responsibility. Sure, he wasn't the active one doing it, but there's some culpability there. We can assume that out of thousands of people that Jesus is speaking to, that there was a very wide range of sentiments towards Jesus. There were certainly the disciples who were there. They were on Jesus' team. They were on his side. They were pro-Jesus. There were others in the thousands who were probably still seeking. They kept coming around because they wanted to hear the messages, and they were interested, and they were almost there. And there certainly were those who had already formed an opinion about Jesus, who had already hardened their hearts, who had already rejected and condemned him in their hearts. And so Jesus is saying, you're in or you're out. That's it. You're a faithful and sensible servant, or you're not. And so as we kind of pull this all together this morning, I would say that in a way we're kind of fortunate here, because Jesus gives us our, as Michael calls them, takeaways. Jesus kind of gives us our takeaways here this morning. And I'd say that there's two primary ones. The first is to be ready. Now keep in mind, I've said that what Jesus is highlighting here is he's highlighting that he is coming back. We know that. And he has promised that no man will know the day or the hour when he returns. We know that also. And so to speak about this to a group of believers is sort of difficult, because not a lot of this is behavior, but we can translate it. We can kind of superimpose behavior on this for a moment. He says, be ready. In verse 40, you also be ready, because I'm coming back and nobody is going to know when. Therefore, what? Be dressed in readiness. His second coming will be to judge the earth and take those of us who are faithful home. And so we have to be ready at all times and mindful that he may come at any hour. We can't be wearing our pajamas. We got to have our bellies full, put our sandals on, have our daytime clothes on, have our lamps lit, and be ready for Jesus, because he may come at any time. Let's not be found wasting our time. Let's not be found chasing after materialism and money. Let's not be so preoccupied with self-preservation that we forget our assignment as faithful servants who have been entrusted with the king's house until he returns. That's what Jesus has done for us as believers. He has said, care for my flock, care for my household, be good stewards until I return. And the second, I kind of hinted at this, be responsible with what he has entrusted to you. So the first is in verse 40, be ready. The second, be responsible with what has been entrusted to you. Look at verse 48. And from everyone who has been given much, shall much be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will also ask all the more. So on the one hand, this serves as a sharp warning to those who have heard the message and not believed. I've covered that. I've talked about that. There is certainly no tolerance for one who outright rejects God. That person has been given a lot of truth and is expected to respond accordingly, but he or she hasn't. We've talked about how the parables began to become slightly more cryptic and mysterious, and they served as a form of judgment for those who had hardened their hearts. You remember us talking about that in our parable series? Matthew says that there came a time where Jesus then began to only speak in parables, because he knew that there were religious leaders and others on the outskirts who were listening in, and they'd already formed opinion, they'd already made a judgment, they'd already rejected Jesus in their hearts. And the neat thing and the interesting thing about speaking in parables was that God was now hiding these truths within these storylines. And for those who had hardened their hearts, it actually became both a judgment and a form of grace. You go, well, how is that gracious? Because it reduced their culpability and their guilt. When Jesus says that when much has been given to you, much is expected and required, he means that you're supposed to respond accordingly. When the servant is entrusted with a lot of stuff, then the expectation is you protect that stuff, you guard that stuff, and you watch over it until the master comes home. So for a religious leader who had rejected Jesus in his heart, has no interest in the gospel, has no interest in the kingdom of God whatsoever, and hears these great truths and these nuggets and these truths about the kingdom, he's now been given more information. He's been blessed with more knowledge about the kingdom, and his rejection is going to now result in greater guilt, greater culpability, and a greater condemnation. And so for Jesus to disguise the truths of the kingdom of God, to disguise these truths about God the Father and himself in these parables was an act of grace that reduced culpability and responsibility and guilt for those who didn't seek the greater meaning and didn't follow up afterwards and weren't seeking. And so you have this both judgment and grace by speaking in parables. So verse 48 is clearly about those who have a greater culpability and responsibility and guilt because they've been given much and they have chosen to reject. But on the other hand, for us who are believers, this can also serve as a reminder to be good stewards of what he has given us. I said that our two main takeaways this morning is being ready for Christ's return, and the second is being responsible with what's been entrusted to us. So we can say that even, you know, verse 48b is a reminder for us to be stewards of what God has given us. It's a little bit like the parable of the talents. Our stewardship should be proportional to what we've been given. When God has given us a little, we should be responsible with that. When God has given us much, we should be responsible with that. And he has promised that when we show ourselves faithful and sensible, when we show ourselves to be good stewards of what he has entrusted to us, we will be given more. And that's woven throughout the Gospels and throughout the New Testament. Throughout the Bible, from cover to cover, those who are responsible with what God has entrusted to them have proven themselves to be trustworthy with even more. And so as we are stewards with what he has entrusted to us now, means that we will be given more when we come into his kingdom. Isn't that a beautiful thing? But if we squander and we're not responsible with what he's given to us now, can he trust us in his kingdom? You know, we're not condemned, but maybe we're missing out on blessings. Maybe we're missing out on a greater role or opportunity when we rule and reign with him in the millennial kingdom.